Last week, in our evening lesson, our evening hour, we looked at an example seen in the Old Testament pointing forward to Christ. We looked at the example of the Passover that God established for Israel while they were in Egypt in the book of Exodus. And we talked about how this is a type or points forward as a shadow of the fact that Christ is our Passover lamb in the New Testament. I absolutely love seeing these types of things in the Old Testament, things that point to Christ and help us to better understand what we see in the New Testament. For a while now, for the next coming weeks, in our evenings, we're going to look at some of these things that are displayed in the Old Testament that point to Christ, or places where we see Christ in the Old Testament. Types, any types, many of them will be those. Overall, though, not all of them will be. Some of them will just be ways that we see Christ in the Old Testament. Because, again, that is what Scripture is really all about. All of it, from beginning to end, is about Christ. And as such, we would expect to see glimpses of Him or hints of Him throughout the Old Testament. And we absolutely do. So this evening, we're going to be looking at the idea of going back to the very beginning of things. The book of Genesis, we see that it does not take long before we come across Christ in the Old Testament. If you will, just open your Bible there to the first page of the biblical text, and you will see an allusion, at least, to Christ. He's there in the very beginning. Chapter 1, in creation, He is the Creator, and that is what we will be looking at first. He is the Creator. In Genesis 1, starting in verse 1, we're all familiar with how the Word of God begins. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The word God there is the word Elohim, and this has the idea, this is the plural form of El or Eloah, and it refers to a plurality. And it refers to the plurality of the Godhead. It is often used throughout the Old Testament at times in reference to even pagan gods in the sense of a plurality of false pagan gods. But when you're referencing the God of heaven, it refers to the entirety of the Godhead. And in that sense, just right there in verse 1, we see that all the reference or glimpse at this idea of all parts of God being involved. In verse 2, it says the earth was formless and without and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. The Spirit of God was moving or hovering or trembling over the surface of the waters. And right there we get, in verse 2, a reference to the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit mentioned in verse 2. We have a glimpse at all three being involved in verse 1. And then in verse 26, we have yet again another reference to all being involved. Then it says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." We have, just within the first page of Scripture, direct references to the Holy Spirit. We have mention of the Godhead in verse 1, and in verse 26 we have even a further description or instance in which the plurality of God, or the plural nature of God within God, is referenced. And this is some of the things we see throughout the Old Testament. Sometimes it's just a hint of things or a suggestion of things, things that on their own may be pretty difficult to understand or impossible to understand without further information coming from the New Testament. And we see the same thing in the New Testament. There are truths in the New Testament that, without having the Old Testament, without having that further information, would be difficult or impossible to understand. But we do have both, and as such, we must look at both places. And when we go to the New Testament, again, we looked at the very beginning of things in Genesis, just the very first chapter there, the first few verses, we get a glimpse of this. But when we go to the New Testament, we get an even greater insight into this idea of creation. We come to some verses that we spoke on and discussed not too long ago, but starting in verse 1 of John chapter 1, we have a glimpse into greater details about the creation. In the beginning, John chapter 1 begins, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We're familiar with this verse. This verse is one we quote often. We understand that if we jump down to verse 14, we read that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We understand who this is talking about. This is talking about Jesus as He came in the flesh. So what does it say about Christ here? What does it say about Jesus? Again, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and not only that, the Word was God. We learn He was in the beginning with God. And not just that He was in the beginning with God, He was God. Something that we sometimes don't think about a lot, or that a lot of people don't understand, is that from the beginning, this part of the Godhead existed. Throughout the Old Testament, the Word, the Logos, the Word existed, not as the man who walked the earth that we know of, though, not as Jesus, not as even the Son of God, but at the beginning, before He came and walked the earth, we simply read, He was God. He was not the man Jesus. He did not become Jesus until He came in the flesh. He did not become the Son of God until He came in the flesh. Before Christ came to this earth, He was not some lesser God. He was not a lowercase g God. He was not to any extent less than the Father. Some would suggest or assert that Jesus was created by God, God the Father, because He is the Son. Therefore, just by nature of the fact that Father precedes the Son, God the Father came first and then the Son. That is not the case at all. We do not find that in Scripture. We simply read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There is no glimpse or idea that Christ, this part of the Godhead, was somehow inferior or lesser to God, or that He was created in some way. He was God. For us, some of this can be hard to grasp at times, thinking about these ideas and how it all unfolds, but that's simply how it is. That's how God's Word plainly teaches it and writes it, and that's what is there in Scripture. There are some aspects of things that, you know, we would love to know more about. We get curious about and often wonder, well, I wonder if this, or I wonder if that. Well, some things we just don't know and we can never know. We have been given what we need to lead to salvation. We don't have a manual describing each and every curiosity that we may have. Sometimes, again, we may want to know more, but it's just not there. All we can go by is what is written. This came up when we were in school at Southwest in our schooling there. Bunch of young students, not all of us young, but a bunch of students who are there to learn, and we have question after question. Well, what about this? What about that? What about this? And eventually, one of our instructors, Brother Don Walker, he would get to the point where he would just say, Deuteronomy 29:29. He wouldn't quote the verse. He would just throw that out there. And in Deuteronomy 29:29, it simply and plainly says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which have been revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. What was his point? His point was, I don't have an answer for you. We don't know. There's some things that God has not revealed to us, and that's okay. Those things belong to God, but what we do have is what He has revealed to us, and that is all that we can go off of. So it was his way of saying, that's enough questions, we need to get back on track. So there are things that we just don't know. We just have what God has revealed to us. So for our lesson now, though, what is revealed to us? Christ was in the beginning. He was God. What else do we see? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And then verse 3, all things came into being through Him. All things came into being through Him. You know, when studying, I have a set of studies that was made by a brother, Justin Hopkins. They're studies you use when you're studying with someone that is truly interested in the gospel. You sit down and it'll walk them through everything. I gave a few to Roger. They just walk you through plainly and lead them up through what the Bible says about what needs to be done to be saved. And in those studies, you get to a point where you come across Ephesians 1:3, and it says, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." And when you get to that verse, it asks you, how many spiritual blessings are in Christ? When you look at the verse, it says all spiritual blessings are in Christ. So you write down, all spiritual blessings are in Christ. And then there's a follow-up question. How many spiritual blessings are outside of Christ? Well, if all of them are in Christ, that means none of them are outside of Christ. And same thing applies here with this verse. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him. Okay, so if all things came into being through Him, how many things came into being without Him? None of them. Nothing came into being in any other way than through Christ. But it doesn't stop there. Verse 3 continues, all things came into being through Him, and again, apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Nothing came into being that was that has come into being. This I was quoting a different translation than one I had written down. This reemphasizes that idea, though, that all things were made through Him and nothing was made without Him. Apart from Him, then nothing came into being. It doesn't get any clearer than that. So what does this mean back in the book of Genesis? When we go to the beginning again and look at Genesis 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, well, that means for us, the individual that we know as Jesus in the New Testament, that means that He was there all the way back in Genesis chapter 1 before creation, that He was there during creation, and that He was there after creation. He was involved actively in that creation process. As we've been going through our Sunday morning Bible class in the book of Matthew, several weeks ago we noted Matthew begins his gospel account by placing Jesus as the son of David, the son of Abraham. He places Him in that line of succession to be the rightful heir to the throne of David. And He emphasizes that He is the one that is coming, that is prophesied of in the Old Testament. You look through Matthew, it's full of Old Testament quotes. He begins with the birth of Jesus. Mark begins with the gospel of the Son of God, the beginning of the gospel of the Son of God. He emphasizes the deity of Christ. Not so much Old Testament references. He's writing to the Romans. They don't really care about that stuff. He begins with Jesus' adulthood. Luke is writing to Theophilus and is writing as a narrative. He's not deeply philosophical, but deeply he focuses on the life of Christ and lets it speak for itself. He also begins at Jesus' birth. John is a bit different. John doesn't begin in Jesus' adulthood. He doesn't even begin at Jesus' birth. John begins all the way at the beginning, before time began, before creation occurred, the beginning. There's only one beginning. That's when it happened. There's not multiple beginnings. It is the beginning. That's where John starts his gospel account. In the beginning was the Word, and in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. They go hand in hand. They go hand in hand, and it cannot be avoided. It gets even better than that, though. In Colossians chapter 1, in verse 15, we have Paul speaking of Jesus. He says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation." Christ is the image of the invisible God. He is the physical manifestation of a physical representation of the invisible God that we cannot see. He's the firstborn of all creation, it says. What does that mean? We just mentioned there's some people who would say Christ was created. Is that what this is saying? That word firstborn there can throw us off if we don't really think about it. There are really two ideas that can come about with the idea of firstborn. Either one, it can refer to literally being sequentially the firstborn, first created thing. Or instead, the other alternative is it can refer to the idea of supremacy rather than a chronological order. In Psalm 89:27, referencing God speaking of David, it says, "And I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth." Was David going to literally be the firstborn biological above all kings? Well, no. He is the supremacy over all kings. David would be raised up highest above all kings. And that's what we have with that follow-up statement, the highest of the kings of the earth. And that denotes supremacy. And that's what we have here with Christ. He would be the firstborn of all creation. He would be the supremacy. He would have supremacy above all creation, over all things. And then you move to verse 16 of that same chapter. For by him all things were created, both in the heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. That falls in line exactly with what we see in John chapter 1. All things were created by him. Nothing that was created, there was no thing that was created except through him. Except this gets more specific, stating the things of heaven and earth, the visible, the invisible. All things have been created through him and for him. And then verse 17 takes it even farther. He is before all things, and in him all things consist, or all things hold together. Not only was Christ in the beginning, not only did Christ actively participate in the creation of all things, in him all things hold together. To this day, things are being held together by Christ. We can turn to Hebrews chapter 1 and see the same idea presented by the Hebrews writer. Starting in verse 1 and speaking of Jesus, he says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, verse 2, he says, in these last days he has spoken to us through his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exactly representation of his nature and upholds all things by the word of his power. To this very day, Christ is involved in the created world, in all things that have been created. That says a lot. He didn't just create the world and then leave it alone. To this very day, it is upheld by the word of his power. It is upheld by Christ. I came across a few quotes regarding this fact. One of them is from Kyle Butt, an avid apologist of the Bible. He's speaking in rebuttal to the idea that God created all things and then just let it go to his own devices, because that's what many people believe. They believe that many who even hold to Christianity will say, well, God created it, and then evolution took hold, and he let it take its course. And he's speaking, refuting that, saying that God did not set things in motion and then just watch it unfold. He says this, the Bible provides a picture of God's activity in the world that is much different from this model. Instead of a self-sustaining system that God created at the beginning and primarily left to its own devices, Scripture teaches that the entire system constantly relies on God. The writer of Hebrews explained that God appointed Jesus Christ as the heir of all things and that he is presently upholding all things by the word of his power, Hebrews 1, 2 through 3. It is not that at one time, but not now, it is not that at one time, but not now, he created and upheld the word, but that he is at present still upholding all things. Paul confirms this idea in Colossians when he spoke of Jesus, saying all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Notice that not only was Jesus active in creation, but that creation the created world continues to consist in him. It is important to recognize that God originally designed a world of natural laws that would be ideal for him to providentially use throughout the course of human history. His use of these laws to bring about his purpose is not an interruption of a regular flow of things, since the regular flow of things constantly depends on his power to sustain it. I like that last line. We often hear about this idea, well, these are the laws. These are things that this is just how it is. And, well, God would have to interfere with this. Well, God is the one upholding those things right now. Another quote regarding this said, the natural order exists only because God is constantly active in upholding it. God does not use natural processes as if they existed without him. God does not take advantage of natural laws to accomplish his will as if the laws existed without him. We see immediately why the question, can God intervene in the world ruled by orderly laws, is meaningless. There is no world ruled by orderly laws except that one constantly maintained in existence by the activity of God. we are here. Everything is held together because God is maintaining that. Not because it's just these laws that always existed. This is how it all happened by chance. No, God is actively holding everything together. This is why the ideas of things like the Big Bang or evolution and God, they cannot coexist. You cannot try to say that God was involved in this or God was involved in that, and then evolution took foot and just ran with things. Theistic evolution, it doesn't match up with Scripture. This wasn't something that God just set in course and let it go. Even this day, it is upheld by Christ. 1 Corinthians 8:6 is another verse that speaks of this idea of Christ's involvement in creation. It says, "Yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist in Him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through Him." Again, creation, the current existence, everything that is and that we have, it only exists because of Christ. So when we get back to Genesis chapter 1, we look at this and see the beginning of the created world. What do we have? We have all three parts of the Godhead functioning in harmony to bring about the creation and all things. And then we learn, we see this in the Old Testament, in the first chapter of Genesis. And we learn throughout the rest of Scripture, we get glimpses of this throughout the Old Testament. We get more information as we go, and we learn that not only was God involved in the one who created all things, but that He is still involved. It is upheld because of Him to this very day. I've heard, and this is one of those things, wondering, well, how were they all involved? We don't know exactly how it all unfolded. You hear these ideas out there, but we don't know. This goes back to Deuteronomy 29:29. There are some things we just don't know. But what we do know for certain is that Christ was absolutely involved in creation, and He is absolutely the one maintaining things to this day. But why does this matter? Why is this important or significant to us? Again, there are many in our world who would deny creation altogether. They would avoid the topic in light of what the scientific community would teach, of what is taught in our schools. They would say, well, there's no reason to really get involved in it. It doesn't really change anything about the gospel. It doesn't change much about our faith. That could not be farther from the truth. The gospel 100% proclaims that the creation account is accurate, that it is truly how it happened, and it excludes any notion of evolution. To deny the creation account is to ignore the entirety of Christ. To speak of the entirety of Christ, we have to affirm that He was there in the beginning when all things were created, and that He was there and through Him all things were created, and through Him all things are upheld. If we deny that that's how it happened, we're denying Christ and we're denying the gospel as a whole. We have been divinely given the creation account. It is not insignificant. It is not unimportant. God revealed to us a very limited number of things of what was necessary for us to have salvation. Again, there's a lot of things we'd love to know, but God has revealed to us what we need. And He deemed it necessary for us to know the very first page in Scripture that we turn to is, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." That's the very first thing we read when we come to God's Word. One of the gospel accounts of John goes to the same thing. In the beginning was the Word. So it's not just a matter of, it wasn't just important enough to include in Scripture. It was important enough to make it the first thing you come across in Scripture. Again, one more quote. One writer said this. He said, "One who doubts the Genesis account will not be the same man he once was, for his attitude towards Holy Scripture has been eroded by false teaching. Genesis is repeatedly referred to in the New Testament, and it cannot be separated from the total Christian message." It cannot. If we deny that, we're denying the inerrancy of Scripture. We're saying God's word is wrong, and we cannot say that. We cannot preach the entirety of the gospel of Christ without teaching creation. Not only is creation that significant for us, but we see that as we cannot cower to the false teaching that exists in every classroom across the country, across the world, at any age range you could think of, from the youngest to the oldest. It is constantly taught that this is inaccurate, that this is wrong. And yet from the beginning to the end of Scripture, we see Christ, and we see, when we look around us, the beautiful world that we live in, that was created for us to live in. We see the wonder and majesty that exists in this world and beyond. There's no way to miss the handiwork of God in the created world. There's no way to miss it, and there's no excuse. Romans 1:20 declares there's no excuse for not seeing this. Romans 1:20 says, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." There's no excuse for not seeing God in the world, in the created world, His handiwork. That is why understanding and seeing Christ in creation is so important, because we cannot separate Christ from creation. We can't allow that to happen. We cannot allow that to creep in and be taught. We have to wholeheartedly stand with God's word, and that it is true, that there are no errors in it, that this is how God said it happened, and that is how it happened. There is an abundance of pressure to waver from that stance, but we cannot give in. We have to proclaim the entirety of God's word. We have to proclaim Christ in all areas and all aspects, and this is one of them. So this is your first time hearing about the handiwork of God, the nature of creation as a whole, the involvement of Christ in creation before He set foot on this earth in the flesh, being born of a woman. We're here to study these things with you. Maybe you have seen the beauty that we live in of this world, and you've recognized that this could not happen by chance. This did not just occur over an extended period of time by chance, but that something far greater was involved in creating this world. You understand and know that there was something greater that created this. If you would like to know more about God and Christ, who by all things not only created everything that exists, but this very day upholds all things. This Christ, He's the same one who came in the flesh and died an agonizing death on the cross so that we do not have to suffer. If you would like to know more about Him and study to see for yourself what the Word of God says, we are here to help you with that. If you already studied and you need to be added to the church through baptism in Christ, based on your understanding of Mark 16:16, Romans 6:3-5, Acts 2:38, we're here to help you in that regard as well. Perhaps you're here, you've been visiting or something, and you've already become a Christian, and you're looking for a congregation to call home, and you've seen that we do all things here in accordance with the Word of God. We're here to welcome you as our brother and sister in Christ. Perhaps you are one who are a Christian, and you've lost sight of the beauty of God's creation. You've been swept away by the doctrines of the world and now deny that God breathed out in His Scripture that all things were created by Him and all things were created by Christ and upheld by Christ. If you need to turn back to the truth, or if you have any need at all, won't you come while we stand and sing the song that's been selected?